John chapter 14, and we will read one verse, as that will serve as our text for our study tonight. John 14, verse number 26. But the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This verse is in a longer context, which is a message that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples on that evening of the institution of the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed. And the message contains many issues and topics that he brings before them. For example, in it he mentions his departure, that he's going to leave them. In it he talks about how he's going to be glorified soon, that he's glorifying the Father. In it he also responds to Peter in his pledge, Lord, though all forsake you, not me. I'll be there even to the death. He also talks about heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. That's the very beginning of John chapter 14. Also in this longer context, one of the issues that he covers repetitively throughout the extent of the message, and this is just the beginning part of the message, is he is teaching them about the Holy Spirit and about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how he's going to pray the Father to send the Spirit to them because he's leaving and they need another comforter to come and take his place. And throughout this message, he, on various occasions, brings in the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in them and through them and for them and on their behalf. And he talks about the Holy Spirit and reveals to them, as he talks about the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. That he is deity. He is one with the Father and with himself, the Lord Jesus, the Son. And he explains some of the works that the Spirit of God is going to perform and bring out within them and, of course, others who then become followers upon their word. For example, he's going to be an advocate, and we've looked at that, how he's going to be their advocate. He's going to be a comforter to them. He's going to be the one who stands beside them from the inside out, who defends them, protects them, and so on. Our text tonight, verse 26, is talking about something very specific again that the Spirit of God is going to do in the life of a believer. He's going to be a teacher. He's going to teach them. And I want us to examine this aspect of the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer in our study tonight. The Holy Spirit, the teacher. And it's important for us to examine this particular issue and topic because of its relationship and the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the gospel and to the saving work of Christ. They are intertwined. We also see that it is the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to see and understand the demands and the terms of the gospel. That's his work. He does that. It's not up to you and me. Oh, we are messengers. We are voices, if you will. We are instruments through whom he speaks. But that is the work, the peculiar work of the Spirit of God, to open the eyes of those who don't see. To see their need of Christ and the truths of the gospel and the person of Christ, the provision of God the Father, the Savior of sinners. That's the work of the Spirit of God. He opens our eyes to see our plight without Christ, hopeless and helpless. Also, it's important for us to get a grasp of the Spirit of God and his personhood and his works because this is the promise of the Father. In the Old Testament, we read how the Father promised the Spirit to come in various texts. And in various ways, he's described the Spirit is going to come and he's going to do things. This is one of the things he's going to do. As part of the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. And then we also see his dealing with those in the text. He says, I'm going to give you a teacher. Well, the underlying assumption is they needed a teacher. Here were men who had been with Christ all of his earthly ministry, had seen him, watched him, observed him. But he knew their weakness, he knew their frailties, he knew their needs, and he says, I'm going to bring somebody who will provide that for you. You need a teacher, and I'm going to bring him. I'm going to send him. The Spirit of God is going to, and he's going to teach you. He will help you understand the truth. And so, we are going to examine here, from this text, the work of the Spirit of God as the teacher. And I want us to see basically three main truths. Several subdivisions of them, but basically three main truths regarding the Spirit of God as a teacher. First of all, I want us to see some fallacies. Some things that are not true, that are very popular in our day. Very broadly accepted and approved by many in the church, but they're not true. They're fallacies. They're false. Regarding the work and ministry and teaching and understanding of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the relationship together. Second thing I want us to see then is the work of the Spirit of God as a teacher, as a reminder. Then I want us to see the content of His teaching. What's He going to teach? What's He going to open our eyes to see and to understand? And then the implications of these truths upon our lives and how we must apply them in our daily living. So first of all, I want us to see some fallacies that are very prevalent and popular in our day. The first fallacy I want us to see is the nature of truth. We have a very common fallacy in our day that all truth is equal. I mean, if I can understand astronomy, I can understand God's Word. If I can understand mathematics, and I'm a very good mathematician, the Bible is a piece of cake to me. I can understand it. If I'm good in science, if I'm good in literature, if I'm good in any kind of a field, there's no difference in God's Word. I can just read it and I can tell you what it means. Don't tell me what it means. I know what it means. I'm a mathematician after all. I know how to do this, I can do that, and I can understand the Scripture. All truth is really kind of really similar. And so there's no special trick to understanding the Bible. There's no special abilities that you need to understand. There's no special characteristics or features about God's Word that require then special understanding to grasp it. I can just grasp it on my own. Also, there are those who say you cannot know the truth. Sadly, that has become very prevalent in the professing church. That isn't a statement of the world. That's a statement of people in the professing church. You can't know the truth. Very complex, it's very difficult, and we got to understand that that culture to which it was written existed centuries ago, and our culture today is so vastly different, and there's no way we can know the truth in our day. Those are people who profess to be believers who say that. That's not true. That's false. Furthermore, they also say, oh, you might know some of the truth, but you really can't be sure. You can't be very certain of it, so you just got to kind of walk on eggshells a little bit. Those are people who profess to be leaders in the professing church today. I'm sorry I'm getting excited and worked up. But that's false. It's not true. That's a lie. You can know the truth, and you can know it with certainty. That's false. So the nature of truth about God's Word in comparison to other bodies of knowledge and truth, there is a difference. There is a difference between them. And just because someone is a good mathematician does not make them a good expositor of God's Word. And just because someone got their degree in literature and knows all about Thomas Hardy and knows all about all of the other writers that might exist and can explain them and expound for hours on their writings does not make them skilled to interpret the Scriptures. They are different. Because the Scriptures have a spiritualness about them. There is an infiniteness about the Scriptures. There's an otherworldliness about the Scriptures. There is a transcendence about the Scriptures. In fact, they even say, God says in His Word, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are so far above your thoughts, you can't know my thoughts. They're different. They're of a different world, of a different nature. They are not of this world. So there is a difference in the wisdom of the Scriptures and a difference then between them and other kinds of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we would try to equate, and you can't equate them. You cannot examine the Scriptures the same way you examine Milton and his literature. They're not the same. The second fallacy prevalent in our day is the nature of understanding. How is it that one comes to know what the Scriptures say? You tell me that we can know the truth. Well, how do I get to know that? How do I understand the truth? And again, there are some fallacies related to how one understands the Scriptures. Fallacies run like this. I have very good mind. I am very skilled. I can think. I'm a logician. Therefore, I can understand the Scriptures and I can parse them and I can explain what they mean. Not necessarily. Natural abilities do not necessarily qualify one to explain and understand the Scriptures. The world would say you don't need any special training to understand the Scriptures. The world would say also, in addition to that, all interpreters are of equal value. This person over here, and he can come up with an interpretation. Another person over here can come up with a different interpretation, and they're of equal value. Because the interpreters themselves are of equal value. No one has any higher place in interpreting the Scriptures than anyone else. Everyone is equal when it comes to the Scriptures. Furthermore, as a consequence then, all interpretations are of equal value. If all of interpreters are of equal value, then the things that they expound then would have to be of equal value. Even though there are differences of opinions about what the Scriptures mean, all of them are equally valid. My friends, that is a very popular, prevalent notion, even within the professing church. It exists in the world, and unbelievers believe that, but sadly, that has also become the mantra of the professing church. Everybody's got equal. That's why we don't have preachers in our day. We have discussion leaders. Because everyone's opinion is of equal value. And we just got to encourage everyone to say their piece and to bring out their thoughts on the Scripture. And then we just pass out, well, that's interesting. Now let's pass on to the next verse. And everyone gives their little spiel about what this is what it means to me and this is what it means to me. And they can be vastly different and both of them wrong. And the person leading the discussion never once stands up and says, hey, folks, both of those are wrong. Here's the truth. That is the pattern of the professing church today. That's false. It's not true. That's a lie and a trick of the devil to divide and conquer and to distort and deceive us into following that which is false. I find it very interesting that when we do come to what I will call secular wisdom, that a scientist who was trained in science would never let a mathematician tell him what science was. Nor would a person skilled in literature ever let a scientist come and tell them what was true about literature. Am I right? You know I'm right. And yet when it comes to Scripture, anybody can do anything they want and can say anything they want, and we have to somehow accept them as being true and right. And that's false. And that's false. Not everyone's opinion is of equal value. Not everyone's interpretation of Scripture is correct. And not everyone who espouses a statement and a thought and an opinion on Scripture should be heard. There are differences between us. An unbeliever doesn't know God. How could he expound the Scriptures that are the truth about God, whom he hates and has rejected? My friends, they can't. They can't. Furthermore, we don't have to necessarily follow the interpretations of the immature. Those who are newly saved, and the Scriptures give very strong direction when Paul was telling and describing to Titus and to Timothy and the setting up and the operation of the church, don't choose a novice. Don't choose someone who's just brand new. So there's a difference. Understanding does not necessarily come because I am smart and intelligent in some secular field of knowledge and training. And just because there is a variety of interpretation doesn't make any one of them true. So there's a fallacy not only about the nature of truth, there's a fallacy about the nature of understanding biblical truth. And finally, there's a fallacy concerning the nature of mankind, which is kind of an offshoot, if you will, of the nature of understanding. I have mentioned previously that we have this false assumption that we are all of equal ability to understand the Scriptures. And it isn't true. We aren't. Not everyone has the same amount of knowledge. Not everyone has the quality of understanding and insight. And to say that there is no requirement that is needed in order to understand the truth of the Scriptures is false, my friends. That's not true. It's not true. Secular brilliance does not lead to scriptural understanding. They are not of equal value. When we examine the nature of mankind without Christ, we see that he's blind. He's spiritually blind. We see that he's at enmity with God. We read that in Romans 8. The natural man is at enmity with God. How is he going to interpret the Scriptures? He isn't. He can't. Furthermore, by our natures, even as we become believers, even it is true of us as believers that we have diversions. We have bunny trails that we follow. And we have things that divert our attention away from the Scriptures and from the truth. Furthermore, we have a natural, inherent disinterest in the Scriptures. We don't want to read the Bible. That's our nature. Let's be honest about it. We don't want to read the Bible. That's our nature. We are rebels against God by nature. We are prejudiced against the truth of God by our own willful desires and interests. We are inaccurate in our understandings. That's our nature. That's our nature. I remember in my experiences I've had the opportunity to know two head coaches of sports teams. Different sports, different personalities, but they were successful in their fields. I found one commonality between the two of them, even though they were diverse. Both of them experienced people, so-called experts, athletic writers, sports writers, newspaper people, harassing them and telling them how they should coach, who they should play, who the best players were, why they weren't succeeding, and giving them all kinds of advice and direction. Neither of them accepted that counsel. Neither of them followed those intuitions and suggestions from the unlearned and the inexperienced. One of them voiced it in this way. It was very clever. He said, you know, you have a right to express your opinion. And you have an absolute right to your opinion. But you know what? My opinion is the only one that counts. And I will do it the way I know how to do it and the way I've had success doing it, and that's how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to play the players that I know are the best players and give us the best chance to win. Now, how does that tie in here? I bring that up to tie that in here. That's similar to the way the world looks at the Scripture. Don't tell me what the Bible means. I know what the Bible means. Well, do you? On what basis do you know what the Bible means? And it isn't my opinion. This is the difference between the story and how the Scriptures fit in. It isn't my opinion. It's God's opinion. It's what God says. And we must listen to what God says and do it the way God says to do it. Well, how does God say to do it? Let's take a look now briefly at how God has made provision for us through the gift of His Holy Spirit, and He sent Him to be our teacher. It is the Spirit of God who teaches spiritual truth, and I want us to see some things about that that are in the kernel here in this verse. Notice it says, I will send the Holy Ghost in my name. He shall teach you. Well, now what does that mean? Just a few things to mention about the teaching work of the Spirit of God. First of all, He's going to be an instructor. He's going to instruct us in the truth. He's going to interpret the Scriptures, their meaning, their understanding, their forcefulness, their power. He's going to illuminate our eyes to see them. Because remember, as unbelievers, our eyes are blind. We can't see and understand spiritual truth. And the only way that we can is for the Spirit of God to open our eyes to see it. So He's going to illuminate the truth and open our eyes to see it. Furthermore, He's going to reveal to us the implications of the truth. He isn't just going to say, well, no, there's the truth. No, isn't that interesting? But He's going to say, there's the truth. Now, here's what it means to you in your everyday life and what you now must do and what you must believe and how you must act and how you must conform your life to this truth, because this is the truth. And if you are not conforming to the truth, then you are living in darkness and you are living in sin and you are living in disobedience and unbelief against me. You must conform your life to the truth. So He's going to reveal to us the implications of the truth. Those are just the start of what the Spirit of God is going to do as the teacher. He's going to lift the veil from our eyes. He's going to remove our ignorance. He's going to interpret the Scripture. He's going to drive away the evil one. I mentioned earlier in our session, before we started our study, we talked about the devils. Jesus talked in His parable about the sower and the seed. Some of the seed falls on hard soil, and the fowls of the air come and steal the seed away. And He says, those are the devil. The devil comes to steal away the seed. The Spirit of God is going to be a shield against him for us, so that the devil won't steal away the seed from us, so that it will take root and plant in our hearts and our lives and bring forth fruit. Humbles us. Oh, the pride of man is gargantuan. We don't want to yield to the Spirit of God, do we? We don't want to yield to the Bible and its Word. We want our own way. We want our own interpretations. We want our own take on the Scriptures. We want our own opinions to rule and to reign. Sometimes the Spirit of God has to humble us. Has to humble us. David in his psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, says, "Thy rod and thy staff." What was the rod for? The rod was used to knock the legs out from under the sheep because they needed to be put down. They needed to lay down and to rest, and they would be so tired they couldn't do that. And so the shepherd would come and he'd literally knock them down. Sometimes we need to be knocked down. We need to be humbled and become like children. Jesus said, you must come as a little child in humbleness and humility to understand the Word. Well, that's the teaching work of the Spirit of God, just kind of broad brushed, but it gives to us some instruction and insight as to what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to teach us. Furthermore, we look here at this verse and it says He reminds us. He says the Spirit of God is going to come and He's going to teach you, and He's also going to remind you. Remind it, don't we? Yeah. We need to be, because we forget. We forget things. And it isn't just the old who forget. The young forget as well. We all forget. And we need to be reminded. And the Spirit of God is sent to remind us. And part of His reminding is just bringing it back to our minds. Oh yes, that's the truth. But part of the reminding work also includes reminding us of the importance of truth. And of particular truths. So that we are not only reminded of that truth, but we are reminded of the importance of that truth. And we so frequently go off on side trails and side issues, and we pursue other thoughts, and we need to be pulled back in. We've been diverted by things of this world and of our own natural desires and interests, and we set aside the Scriptures, so that we need to be pulled back. We need to be reminded of the truth. We need to be reminded of the need for the truth. My friends, we need the truth. It isn't just a fun thing to know the truth. It isn't just a nice thing to know the truth. It isn't just a good thing to know the truth. It is a necessity to know the truth. Because it is the knowledge of the truth that sets us free. Well, third issue. What does He teach us? What's He going to tell us? What's He going to reveal to us? Oh, since the list is infinite, there's no way I can cover the list. But I can just mention a few things that He's going to teach us, and that He's going to reveal to us, that He's going to remind us. And I'll just kind of give you kind of like a grocery list of things without going into a lot of detail. But these are just some of the things that the Spirit of God is going to remind us and teach us. First of all, I want to mention some exclusions. There's some things the Spirit of God is not going to teach us. Some things the Spirit of God is not going to do. First of all, He's not going to come up with new doctrine. He is not going to come up with new things that are not in God's Word. He's not going to do that. He's not going to bring up new prophets that are going to lead us astray from the Scriptures. He is not going to bring us new Christs. He is not going to bring us new gods. He is not going to bring us new inventions of mankind that replace the truth and the work of the Spirit of God. He's not going to do that. He's not going to bring us new religions. He is not going to bring us, oh, what's the term? There's a term that says we just kind of fuse them all together. And it's just, you know, you just kind of do whatever is your thing, and I'm not going to irritate you, and you're not going to irritate me, and we're just going to tolerate each other, and we're just going to all kind of mosey on, and we're just all going to get to the same. No, God's not going to do that. The Spirit of God is not going to do that. Do not attribute to the Spirit of God any of those things, because that's not what He's going to do. The Scriptures are abundantly clear. The Spirit of God will not do those things. Well, what is He going to do? Well, here comes my list. He's going to teach us about Christ. And He's going to help us understand who Jesus is. His nature. His deity. His person. The fact that He's an individual. His resurrection. His ascension. His glorification in heaven at the Father's right hand. So He's going to teach us about Christ. He's going to teach us other doctrinal truths that are part of knowing God and knowing Christ and how God functions and operates, His attributes, His nature, the fact that God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are a triune God, and they have certain attributes and qualities about them that are distinctive. They are God, a God of love and grace and mercy, compassion, justice, wrath, and other attributes that the Scriptures reveal to us. Faithful, just, unchangeable. He's going to teach us about the certainty of salvation. There is a way to be saved. And there is a way to know of a certainty that you are saved. This is the work of the Spirit of God. He's part of the things that the Spirit of God is going to teach us. And help us to understand how to apply the gospel in our lives. Those are just a few of the things that the Spirit of God is going to teach us. It says here He's going to teach us all things. He's going to remind us of all things. Things that we need to know for life and godliness, He's going to teach us. The things that we need to know to get along in every day in our jobs and our work, He's going to teach us. The things that will help us to mature and to grow and to experience even greater God's presence in our lives and to know His love and His great, He's going to teach us. The Spirit of God is going to guide us into those things. Now, it isn't just in this passage that the Scriptures relate to us that the Spirit of God is going to do these things in our lives. I'll just refer to two other passages and then we'll move on to close. First of all, in Romans chapter 8, I'll just read a couple of these verses here and not make much comment on them because they are pretty much self-explanatory. They confirm the things that I have said earlier in our study tonight relative to some fallacies about the truth, the nature of truth, about the nature of man, and they're stated here pretty clearly. Romans chapter 8, I'll start in verse 1 and just read down 8 verses and then we'll move on to another passage. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My friends, in those 4 verses, the truths that need to be understood and that could be expounded would fill volumes. How are you going to learn them and to understand? The Spirit of God will teach you. He will open your eyes to see them and to understand them, to believe them, to grasp them, to see the change in your life as a believer because of what Christ did and what He did on the cross specifically for you. Now, He goes on, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Spiritually dead. They can't understand the Scriptures. So therefore their opinions and their interpretations of the Scripture are of no value. Because they're dead. They can't see and understand the truth. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's kind of the negative side, if you will. That's pointing out the frailty of man, the nature of man, how he cannot see and grasp and understand truth because he is dead and he is at enmity with God. He is not subject to God. So therefore, he cannot know the truth. Now let's go to a second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 6. Now this is starting to explain, and the other passage would have as well, although we didn't spend the time on it. This is a little more clear in a statement, so we don't have to spend a great deal of time explaining it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse number 6, we read this, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden things, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There it is in a nutshell, my friends. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Father and the Son have sent to us the Spirit of God to be within us a teacher and a reminder to lead us into the truth and to understand it and to grasp it. We can know the truth with certainty. It does exist. It is there. And the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit to us so that we can indeed know it. Some implications. First of all, there are a few corollaries that are true because what we have just examined is true. I'll mention them just briefly. First of all, we must recognize and accept the true nature of man without God. We must understand and grasp what our true nature is without God and why we need the Spirit of God. Second, we must accept the reality of our need of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to remind us of His Word. To try and understand it and grasp it in any other fashion will end merely in frustration and rejection and deceit and disillusionment. Furthermore, we must realize that the teaching work of the Spirit of God follows certain things. First of all, He teaches those He chooses to teach. Secondly, He teaches what He wants to teach. Third, He teaches when He wants to teach. Fourth, He teaches how He wants to teach. And there is one where we have our struggle. Because the means by which the Spirit of God teaches us sometimes includes affliction, hard times, difficulty. How He teaches us always will include God's Word. It will never contradict God's Word. It will always conform and agree to God's Word. Sometimes His teaching is used through people, preaching, friends, other instruments that God chooses to use. Sometimes He uses books. Sometimes He just does it within us, where He just opens our eyes to see and to understand the truth. Those are a few corollaries that are true, because the previously examined things are true. The second implication we have is because of our nature, and because of the truth of God's Word and the sending of the Spirit of God to teach us, we must conform then to the truth that the Spirit of God teaches. We must conform our lives, our attitudes, our beliefs, our opinions to the truth that the Spirit of God reveals. It also points out to us the necessity of studying God's Word. I won't spend a lot of time. I mention it frequently. I will mention it again in passing. How much time did you spend this past week reading the Bible? Just reading it. Not talking about studying it. Not talking about getting out research books. Just reading it. Did you read it? Did you read any of it? My friends, we need to read the Bible. We need to study it furthermore. What does it say? Because within that is all that we need for life and godliness. It's here. And Father and the Son have sent the Spirit of God to teach us and to reveal the truth of His Word to us. And so that now it is a book of great meaning to us and of great value to us. Read it. Furthermore, study it. A third implication is this. Set aside the fallacies. Set them aside, they're false. They're not true. Reject them. Deny them. Refuse to give in to them. Refuse to allow them space in your mind and heart. And refuse to let them somehow influence your thinking. They're false. Just set them aside. All sound foolish. Yep, that's what God said. He said He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Because the wisdom of God is far beyond the wisdom of man. Fourth thing. Comfort. Comfort. Comfort yourself with the knowledge and understanding that the Spirit of God will teach you, will help you understand God's Word, will guide you into the understanding and insight of the truth of God's Word. He was sent to do that and to assure us in our minds and hearts of the truth and of the promises of God's Word. And there's enlightenment there. There's elimination of doubt that occurs. There's edification. There's encouragement. There's expansion of understanding and knowledge, and on it goes. The comfort of the teaching of God. Well, I need to stop. That's the teaching. That's just an introduction into the teaching work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. I pray that you will come to the Spirit of God and ask Him to teach you. That's His work. That's His job. Spirit of God, I'm asking you to teach me about myself, about my need of Christ, and about my sinfulness, and about how I need the work of the Spirit of God in my life. And I'm asking you, Spirit of God, to teach me and to reveal to me the truth of God's Word, to understand who Jesus is and who the Father is and who you are, the Spirit of God. And on we would go. I pray that you will pray that prayer in your own life and experience the personal ministry of the Spirit of God in your life, guiding, directing, revealing, expanding, encouraging, comforting. Truth of His Word. Let's close. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have sent to us your Holy Spirit, together with the Son, and at His prayer and request, to comfort us, to be our advocate, and to be our teacher, the one who will open our eyes to see and understand the truth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who have gathered tonight and those who will ultimately hear our study and participate through other means, that you will speak to them and encourage them to seek after the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to teach them, to open their eyes to see and understand the truths of your word. And we will give you honor and glory and praise. Blessed Holy Spirit, Father and Son, for what you accomplish in our lives. Amen.